on the second part of the lesson that we had last week, life in the church now. Life in the church now. I think we ended last week on the fact that the image and the likeness are spoken about in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, which state that humanity, we were created in God's image and in God's likeness. Keep in mind that likeness is saying that there's something about us that is like God. That must be kept in mind. There's something that God gives you and me as a fellow human being that belongs to Him. And we pointed out last week that among the qualities that are involved when we were told that God created man in His image and after His likeness, it includes man's intellect. That is our ability to think and make decisions in ways that the lower animal cannot. We were never meant to be guided by impulse. That is by just how we feel. Matthew, we have feelings. But the Almighty God meant that we are guided by our thinking, our intellect, with its extraordinary capacity. Not only that, involved too in that image is that man was given an eternal spirit. The Bible at various places refer to it as our soul or our spirit. When you come to a funeral, that person's spirit doesn't die with the biological part of the person. The person's spirit or soul continues to live. In fact, let us just notice few passages that speak about man's soul or man's spirit, the significance and the importance of man's soul or spirit. Let us turn to Luke 20:37. Luke 20:37. Let us hear it.
Now that the dead are raised.
That the dead
are raised.
Watch here. Get context here. No. What Christ is saying here is that you have heard in my teaching, my speaking about the resurrection of the dead. Now, the Sadducees did not believe that. The Pharisees did. So Jesus Christ was speaking to a mixed audience, some of whom believed in the resurrection of the dead, some did not. Now, Christ said to this particular audience that the dead are raised. It is based even on the truth that you Jews learn from the Old Testament. Watch here now. And now that the dead are raised,
even Moses showed at the bush.
Even Moses. Now, you Jews have been For well over 1,000 years, you have been remembering, quoting, discussing what God said to Moses at the burning bush. That was a miracle because the vegetation was not consumed. Christ is in effect saying, you miss one of the important lessons in that. Even Moses shows the resurrection of the dead at the bush. Wait. It's not so much the resurrection of the dead that Moses showed, but that man continues to live after death. That is the principle. If Moses showed at the burning bush when?
He called it the Lord of God of Abraham.
So read that again.
He called the Lord the God of Abraham.
When he called, referred to the Almighty God as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac,
and the God of
Jacob. Wait. Watch here now, the other statement.
For he is not a God of the dead.
No, that is Jesus Christ. Because when God spoke to Moses, God didn't say that. That's right. God didn't say to Moses in Exodus, I'm not a God of the dead. That wasn't said in that passage. God simply said, I'm the God of Isaac, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus Christ is showing that when God said that, even though these three characters that the Jews, I mean, these were the greatest among the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus Christ is showing that they were still alive. And that is, read on.
But of the living, for all live unto him.
Wait. That's a lot of true Christ. All are still alive to God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead for a few hundred years, but they were still alive to God. That is all about man's soul. Because by then, the biological flesh and bone had perished. But they were still alive to God. So man has an immortal soul. Look at another passage found. That was Luke chapter 20. Mark chapter 8 verse 37. Let us hear it. Mark 8, 37.
Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
No, notice here. What shall a man? Ladies and gentlemen, that's your most important part. That God-like part, the soul or the spirit. Christ asks, what shall a man give? Are you going to turn over your bank account to Jesus Christ for your soul? He know all that. It would be of no use. The soul is so much valuable than any material, physical, or biological thing that we have. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer is nothing. God will accept nothing. You know what God wants? A purified, cleansed soul. That was Luke chapter 8, verse 37. Matthew chapter 10, verse 18, or rather verse 28. Let us hear it.
And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul.
You notice in this passage, Jesus Christ is making a distinction between the body, that is the biological, and the soul, that is the spiritual. Fear them not
that kill the body,
but
are not able to kill the soul.
You get the point there? When you and I, when we are, if you get a foul of the law and you're executed on the electric chair, that affects the biological person. It does not affect the godlike part, the soul. When the man think you have a lot of money and empty his revolver in your body, he does not affect your soul. That is the godlike part we have. Nothing man can do to that. Read that again.
And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul.
Hold it, hold it. Christ is implying here that fellow mortal man cannot affect the soul. Amen. Read on.
But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body.
Your Jehovah Witness friend says you don't have a soul, or that the soul and the body is the same thing. Now, Jesus Christ makes a plain distinction here.
Amen.
And look here. Christ knows the meaning of both. That Amen. Means more than one.
Yes.
That's right. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body. Brothers and sisters, ladies, we are more than biological.
Amen.
We are more than flesh and blood.
Amen.
Brother Mitchell, what does that have to do with life in the church? It has everything to do with life in the church. One more passage on the soul. Luke chapter 12, verse 20. Luke 12, 20. Let us hear it.
And, but God said unto him,
but God said unto him,
Thou fool, this night thy soul shall
be. You know, many of you know this lesson where this man was a businessman. His farm brought forth a lot. And he had to tear down and build new storehouses. And he said to himself, I will say to my soul, soul, eat, drink, and be merry. You have much goods laid up for many years. But the very time he said that, read again, brother.
But God said unto him,
wait,
thou fool.
Start. The verse. But God
said unto him,
Thou fool,
this night, thy soul shall be.
In other words, it seems as if he was making those plans in the day. The amount of wealth he had for years to come. Christ said, this night, thy soul
be required of thee.
Wait. You'd expect to, but Jesus Christ is said, you know what? All of what you have is not yours. I'm going to take 90% of it. You're going to take 90% of the money and the farm product? No, Christ is not interested in your money and farm product. Not in that sense at any rate. You notice what Christ asked for? That belongs to God. That is our God-like path. That must be preserved in holiness and godliness and obedience. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what the church is about. That's what Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is about. And last week's lesson and this week's lesson is about the part that Christ is using the church to play in preserving our soul. Are we all there? That which aligns man with God is that which distinguishes man from the lower animal. I'm going to repeat that. That quality which joins God and man together. What quality is that, Brother Mitchell? Our soul, our spiritual power. Is that very thing that makes human being different from the animal. Because the lower animal, they do not have a spiritual soul. When they are dead forever. When man dies, he still continues to live. The Almighty God, when he designed us, gave us a part of himself, yes, the soul, so that we could have communion and fellowship with God. Are we all there? Sin and disobedience destroy the man, God, fellowship, and communion. Sin did that. Destroy the man, God, fellowship, and communion. That's why the way we are to live, we don't live that way. The amount of worship we need to give to God, we don't. The fellowship we need to have with God, even for the Christian, there are times when that is broken by disobedience. But God meant for us to have fellowship and communion with him. When man, before man sin, we gather that it seems it was a regular thing for God to come, or his voice to walk as if it were in the Garden of Eden. But it seems on this occasion when God walked in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve found reason to hide because sin had taken place. Man is still hiding from God because of sin. The lost fellowship and communion can be restored, but only in and through Jesus Christ. The fellowship that we have lost through sin, the communion with God that man has deprived himself of through sin, it can be restored in Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 3, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 3. Let us hear it.
That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father.
Wait. You hear it's talking about fellowship. Are we all there?
And with his
joined. In fact, one of the meaning of the word fellowship is partnership. Joint participation. And it once a man becomes a Christian, that fellowship starts, where God is a part of your life and you're a part of his life. Joint participation. Read again, verse 3.
That which we have seen.
That which we have seen.
And heard declare we unto you.
And heard.
That he also may have fellowship with us.
Yeah, we are sharing it with you, that you may have fellowship with us.
And truly, our fellowship is with
and
the Father.
And you see, having fellowship with us, you are also going to have fellowship with God, because our fellowship is with God. Watch verse. The brother read verse 3. Look at verse 6.
If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie.
That's right. It is a contradiction to say you have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. But Brother Mitchell, this business about walk in darkness, does it mean that you have your electricity? No, it has nothing to do with electricity. In fact, it does not even have anything to do with the sun. Walking in the light means walking according to the gospel. That's right. Watch here. You cannot claim to have fellowship with God and not be living by the gospel of Christ. The Bible said, if you do, you are a liar. Read on.
And do not the truth. But if we walk in the light.
If we walk in the light, that is, walk, live by the gospel of Christ.
As he is in the light.
Mm-hmm. You live in the light as God is in the light.
We have fellowship one with another.
We have fellowship one with another.
And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Not only that we have fellowship, the cleansing we need, the removal of sin we need, those sins that we commit by things we think or things we say or do, because we have fellowship, the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us. But you must walk by, live by the gospel. Are we all there? How are we going to live by the gospel? Well, that's where the church comes in. Among the terms that the Bible uses for the gospel is the truth. Truth. When the Bible speaks about the truth, it's speaking about the word of God. Sanctify them by thy word is truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Are we all there? Getting us ready and prepared for the hereafter and acclimatizing us with life in heaven, life in eternity. I use the word acclimatize. That is getting us be a part of that life. That's one of the reasons we are added to the church. The moment you accept Jesus Christ, he adds you to the church. Mr. Mitchell, I didn't know that. Well, we are here to tell you. Find that in the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 47. This is why we keep telling people, you don't join the church of Christ like you join a club. You obey Jesus Christ and he does the adding. Why have to add us, because that's where he is working on us to get us ready for heaven. Wait. Are you missing out on practice? Brother Mitchell, are you talking about another sermon now? No, the same sermon. Are you missing out on practice? Because life in the church is really practicing for heaven. We are a country that produces great cricketers. Huh? Yeah. At least in the past, when these cricketers engage in competitive cricketing, before they could go out and compete, they have to be on the field every day or every few days practicing. That practicing was important for them to perform well in the competitive thing. Ladies and gentlemen, life in the church is teaching us to start learning and adapting and acclimatizing ourselves to life hereafter as God's elect, God's saints. Those of us who keep missing out on practice. In a few minutes, I'm going to show that you are telling God you are not ready for heaven. Wait. May I? Part of what the church is being used for now by the Holy Spirit, by God, by Christ, is implanting in us the Christ-like image, the Christ-like character, the Christ-like thinking. All of that is necessary if we are going to enjoy heaven. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29.
For whom he did foreknew, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Conform to what?
Conform to the image of his son.
Brother, that simply means be like Jesus Christ. Amen. That's simply what that means. That is being done in the church. No other place. Day by day, as we study God's word, understand it better, and adapt its teaching, day by day, the Almighty God is molding and making us, preparing us for life beyond death. Oh, wait. God's plan, God's intention, God's objective, you see, it used the word predestined. You can almost just use the word destined. That is, and that is talk about God's plan, God's intention, God's objective for every person who was ever born is that that person should love God, be obedient to his word, and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. For every man, every woman, that's God's intention For every man, every woman, that's God's objective, that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. Let us hear it.
Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself.
Having predestined us, that means plan. Pre-plan. That is a plan ahead. Wait. The Almighty God's plan, you know, include the provision that was made for the salvation of every person that was ever born. Are we all there? The richest man on earth cannot have so much material wealth that he can make every man a millionaire. No man on earth is that rich. But you know what? God's plan of salvation was so designed that every man, every woman can accept God's word and be made into the image of Jesus Christ. Every man that ever was born on this earth. And these passages, the one in Romans, the one in Ephesians, it's talking about God's plan for every man. It's not the will of God that any should perish, but that some should come.
All
should come to repentance. Amen. You see, no man will ever have that experience where you go to God for forgiveness and God say you come late. Meaning that resource run out. You may want to accept Christ and it's too late for you. What do you mean, Mr. Mitchell? Explain that. You might come at a time when you are not able to carry out your obedience to Christ. Are we all there? Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit.
Amen.
That is talking about, among other things, baptism.
Amen.
If you are so sick on that dying bed, you might not be able to be baptized. But it's not because heaven resource has been run out. It's because you have waited too late. Are we all there? God has a plan to save every man. And somebody asks a question, then Mr. Mitchell, why not every man? Why is not every man saved? Because when the Almighty God created us, he created us with free will agency. God created us that he would not have our love force compel. God make us that we can choose between him and Satan. So in many cases, in fact, more people are choosing Satan. Unfortunately, they permit Satan to fool them, deceive them. But while I'm on that, let me drop this too. Since I'm on that, did you know that God never intend for you and I to find more joy and peace? Fellowshipping with Satan and doing Satan's bidding than fellowshipping with God and doing God's bidding. Brother Mitchell, repeat that. God never intended and never created us to find more joy in associating with Satan than with him. The Almighty God so constitute us that our greatest joy and peace should be found and will be found in fellowship with God. That's right. That's the way God made us and intend. So whatever Satan is doing with you or with me or whoever to make us feel that we have more joy serving sin and Satan, it means you have been well duped. Because that's not the way God intended. And there's no way man going to find more joy and peace. Whatever temporary thing Satan may put in your way to make you feel that you have more joy and peace serving sin, self, and Satan, it's a deception. We were made to have more joy and peace, content, fulfillment, satisfaction in fellowship with God than in fellowship with Satan and sin. Be mindful of that. May I? Let me get to this. In a real way, life now in the church is practicing time. And as I've illustrated previously, you can use track and field. I have hinted last week, men like Usain Bolt, when they go to the Olympics and they are successful, winning gold medal and all of that, if you are around them every day, 3, 4, 5, 6 months or a year before they go to that event, you discover that almost every day they are out on the track and the track practicing. Well, life in the church is like that today. And this is why many Christians are depriving themselves of practice that they should be getting. In many ways, in a few minutes, I'm going to illustrate further. The fact is, there are some aspects of this lesson I'm exempting because I want to get to this part before closing the lesson. The Bible teaches us that we are on a journey whereby life in the church now, it's not just practicing time, it's testing time. We are proving to God now what we fit for, what we are good for. That's right. That you spend 1 year in the church, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 100 years. It's practicing time. It's important that we let us run to 1 Corinthians again. And that is chapter 10 from verse 1 following. May I? The passage the brother is going to read it aloud for me. The passage the brother is going to read is in effect telling us that Israel was on probation for their 40 years in the wilderness. They were on probation. Watch here now.
Moreover,
brethren,
I would not you should
be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. Read.
How that all our fathers were under the cloud.
Our fathers, who is it talk about, Brother Mitchell? The Israelites were under the clouds.
And all passed through the sea.
Wait. That means all were baptized. Read.
And were all baptized.
You all hear that? Wait. In the same way, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, in the same way, you went down into the water. The Israelites went down into the water. In the same way they were baptized, that is, transformation came through the going down into the sea. Same way for you, Corinthians, you did that. Read that.
Unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea.
That means they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Read that.
And did all eat the same spiritual
meat. In the same way you meet around Jesus' table and eat the spiritual food and drank the spiritual. Isn't this wonderful? He's saying to the Corinthians practice what we practice here every Lord's Day. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, did you know that Israelite practiced that too? They drank, they ate the spiritual food. They drank the spiritual drink. Read on.
But with many of them,
God was not well pleased. Notice that, but.
For they were overthrown in the wilderness.
Are we all there? Wait, don't move from the passage. What he's pointing out here, in a sense, that the Israelites were on probation. Probation is that time given for you to prove yourself. Like in our legal and justice system, it's the time given for you to demonstrate whether or not you can be a law-abiding citizen. The Almighty God gave Israel these 40 years. Wait. The journey to the promised land was meant to take much shorter time. But the Almighty God needed to prove whether they would live in the promised land the way he wanted them to live. Wait. Watch here. Because the Almighty God knew that no sooner they enter the promised land, they will be surrounded by Gentile nation with their idolatrous practice. Are we all there? He wanted to plant Israel on solid ground that they do not. The moment they enter the promised land and they are surrounded by the Philists, the Amalekites, and the decide that they do not adopt the ways of the Gentile. That's why God didn't want to give them king. So the Almighty God used the wilderness to test them, to prove them. That was practicing growth. Read a little further.
Now these things were our examples.
You hear these things? They were our example. In the same way the Almighty God used the wilderness to test the Israelite, the church today is our wilderness. Well, you and I are showing God whether or not we are ready or fit for heaven. Look here now. Read a little more.
To the intent we should not lust after the evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them.
The Israelites are brought in effect saying, we are going through the same test, we the Christian. In Paul's case, he was talking to the Corinthians, but by extension to us also, warning us of some of the sins that they commit, that we be careful. Read on, quick.
As it is written, the people that sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.
They sat down to eat, that means they took part with the Gentiles, not only in their idol worship, but much of these idol worship were mixed with sexual immorality. Much of it. That was a part of it. And Paul is warning that we are being tested like the Israelites. May I? Life in the church now. We are now showing the Almighty God. Are we all there? Our attitudes, our inclination. We are showing God now, what do we really want or like right now in the church? Wait. Run to Psalms 122, verse 1. Read it.
I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord.
I was glad. How do you really feel about worship? I mean, wait. Really feel about worship. Because you see, how you and I feel about worship is determining, telling God whether or not we are fit for heaven. Amen. Right now. That's right. How do you really? Wait. David says, I was glad when they say unto me, let us go to the house of God. And then Isaiah chapter, don't worry, turn to that. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, tell us what happened at the house of God. There he will teach us of his ways.
Amen.
But how do you really, as you are now, as you are over the past many days or months or years, how do you really feel about worship? Do you see worship as something that it is right to give it to God gladly and willingly and regularly? Or is it something that any little excuse you can find, it make you miss worship? Do you see worship not so much as an obligation, but as a joy to give it to God? Wait. Are you those people who you're afraid of hell, but you do not want to worship God? That's a contradiction, you know. Because, wait, let me put it up. Are you those men or women who you serve God purely out of fear of hell? Wait, hell is real. That's real. Hell stands for the justice of God. That is where the just God, the holy God, will punish man for rejecting him. Well, your service to God, your life in the church, is it purely out of fear? Are you like those people who want a payday but them no half your work? A lot of people are like that, you know. They only look forward for the payday as against, they have had other people who love their work.
Amen.
They want their payday.
Yes.
But they love what they do.
Amen.
Are you those men and women who, yes, had there been no hell, God would never see you? That you are still saying to God, you are not fit for heaven. Heaven is for men and women who enjoy worshiping God and who rationally can see that God, because of your goodness, your kindness, your grace, your mercy to me, I feel I need to give you back something. And I give it willingly, I give it gladly. That is the type of attitude that genuine worship calls for. But if you are a man or a woman who it's purely out of fear of hell, then brothers and sisters, you will be coming to church and you'll be claiming that you engage in worship and we'll be glad to see you. But God knows that you are not really giving him anything. These people honored me with their
lips.
And drawing nigh unto me with their whatever, but their heart is far from me.
Amen.
So what I'm saying, it's in the church that all these are coming out. Wait, I need to close the lesson, no? What drives you? Fear of hell or love of God? Reverence for God, respect for God. That's why agape love is a rational love. It's not so much an emotional love. It's not like Eros or even Storge. These are Greek words that, there are four Greek words that describe that is translated love. But the one that the Bible uses is the word agape. It is a love that you can rationalize to give that love. You can. And we are to rationalize in reference to the kindness of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. Huh? We can. And out of that rationalization, we can have and give us a genuine reason that every time the church door opens, we will want to be there.
Amen.
I was glad when they say unto me, let's go to the house of God. Did you know that that passage is also teaching that while private worship is okay, but it can never take the place of congregational worship. When the Bible said that we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, God meant it and planned it that because iron sharp met iron, in fellowshipping in congregational worship, as the Bible encourages, the Bible talks about when you come together in one place. Every time we know the church need to worship God, we should want to be there. When we don't have that desire, we are saying to God, God, you know, I may feel like fish out of heaven if you get me there. Let's say you are a hateful, discontented person. You cannot live at peace with others. Then when you go heaven and see everybody and lovey-lovey up and nicey-nicey, and you will ask the angel at the door to let you out. Truly. Let's say you love to backbite and talk negatively of others. And in heaven, everybody talk good about others. And all of that. You are going to feel like fish out of water. You see, the church is the place where all of that is being proved. Now God gives us a chance to learn about ourselves, learn his will, and adjust our lives. God meant for us to get all the practice we can in the church now. It's not just a matter, you come out when Sunday come and you galang back. No! Lot of the molding, making us over, knowing God's will, adjusting our lives, were meant by God to take place in the church. I'm begging you to utilize every moment. Learn the will of God. Or else you'll spend 100 years in the church and still end up in hell. Don't serve God out of pure fear. Fear has its place. But remember, even the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. When you serve God out of love, you don't need to serve him out of fear. Amen. Oh, Lord, I'll show. Let me close now. I had in mind to share with you some thought from Psalms 29. We're not going to have the time to do that. You know, where in that Psalms, the omnipotent power of God in nature inspire worship. That's Psalms. In fact, there are about 3 Psalms. I mentioned Psalms 29, Psalms 8, and Psalms 19. All those are Psalms that is telling humanity, look in nature and see the demonstration of the power of God. And one verse of Psalms 29, brother, quick, just one verse.
Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty.
Stop there. Oh, we love to stop. May I? You notice how many times in 2 verses, 3 times the Psalms is talk about give, eh? Amen. You may notice that. Amen. 3 times in 2 verses. 3 times he encouraged the worshiper to give to God. Did you know that that is the essence of worship? Amen. Did you know that worship is not coming out to church to be entertained? It's coming to give to God. That's what worship is about. Amen. It is out of the rational consideration that the Almighty God, all my life up to now, has been giving me this, giving me that, giving me that. Isn't it appropriate that I gladly give him the adoration, the worship that he deserves? So that is why David recognized what worship is about. Give unto the Lord.
Amen.
Then you give him a few more seconds, give unto the Lord. Then you give him a few more seconds, give unto the Lord. That's the essence of worship. Amen. When we come out on a day like this, we come to give to God. When we use our voice to send praise up to him. And thanksgiving. Yes, again, make sure that you don't serve God out of pure fear. Because you'll find out that if it were possible for you to enter heaven, by mistake, you would still feel like fish out of water. When brother is looking for his invitation, oh, it's him, look for it already. You know? Okay. You know, whenever I share part of this lesson with you again, I'll have to visit Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, your conversation is in heaven. What does that mean, Brother Mitchell? Your citizenship is in heaven. You know, it's striking, the congregation to whom Paul said that is the congregation at Philippi. Philippi was a colony of Rome. Even though they were miles upon miles away from Rome, they used Roman language, Roman magistrate, Roman law. Their citizenship, they live at Philippi, but their citizenship was of Rome. We live on earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. So start practicing heaven's way now. Let us stand.